So there are those who take what God has given and they hide it away. It's not like he used it for himself. It's not like he embezzled this money and stole it and gambled it away or something like that, you know? But he hid it away. He did nothing with it. He did nothing. And if this servant was not using the talent for the benefit of his master, then while his master was away, he was living only for himself. He was not doing the work entrusted to him in the absence of the master.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Please remain standing for the reading of God's word from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're continuing our series called There Is Now. I reminded you that last Advent we asked the question, are we there yet? And now we're answering that question. There is now. We're here. We are here. And what does it mean to be here? Jesus is talking to us in Matthew chapter 25 about the kingdom of heaven, what we are to expect when he returns. Note that last week we talked about the parable of the 10 virgins and what happened. The virgins fell asleep, but they were awakened by a cry at midnight when the bridegroom returned. In this parable, the same way, we have a master who goes on a long journey and returns. This is Jesus telling us that he is going to return one day. Some of his disciples felt that it was going to happen in their lifetimes, and it didn't. We're still waiting. But what we learn from these parables is that we are to be prepared. And we're not just to sit around waiting, but we are to do something in the meantime. And so we're going to see in this text today that there is an urgency and an immediacy in doing the kingdom work that Jesus has entrusted to us, his church. Let us now prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us that we may be faithful stewards of all that you have entrusted to us, and that we may do the work that you call us to. Open our ears to hear this word, and open our hearts to receive it as it is given in your grace, mercy, and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this message about one of my favorite series of movies. Maybe this isn't good to talk about in church, but what the heck, you know? The National Lampoon series about the vacation movie. The movie that, you know, Vacation, and then European Vacation, and Christmas Vacation. My favorite, though, is Vegas Vacation. I love this one. I don't know what it is. It's really funny. There's a part, though, that shows where Clark Griswold, you know, played by Chevy Chase, loses like $20,000 in Vegas, which happens. And his cousin Eddie, who is not very well off, it's actually not his cousin Eddie, it's actually his wife's cousin's husband, you know, but they call him Cousin Eddie, played by Randy Quaid. Great choice. Anyway, he says to Clark that he wants to help him out. He says he has all kinds of money stashed away, but there's a problem. He has no idea where he buried it. So they have to dig up this guy's whole backyard, and they find little coffee cans here and boxes there. And all told, they have about $5,000 buried in this guy's backyard, you know. And it's an image that's striking. Why? And Clark says to him, why don't you just put this money in the bank? He says, oh, I don't trust banks, you know. So that's what's going on kind of here, I think. But except for one thing, the talent that this slave hides is not his own. It doesn't belong to him. It belongs to his master. Now, I don't want to try and get, I don't want to try and mislead you and tell you that this parable is about money. It's not. Even though he's using money as an illustration, it's not about money. But it's about the things that God gives to us in order to grow his kingdom in the absence of Jesus. And so this is where we are. We're still in the Olivet Discourse. Okay. Again, the Olivet Discourse is a concentrated teaching on the kingdom of heaven that Jesus gave to his disciples on the Mount of Olives or Mount Olivet. Okay. And that's why we call it the Olivet Discourse. Now, he's teaching his disciples. He's not teaching the multitudes, okay, as he did on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, he was teaching a number of people who were following him, but not necessarily his disciples. These were just people in the countryside who had heard about him. They came out to hear what he had to say. But this is his disciples. Now, they were walking through Jerusalem, to set this up a little bit. They were walking through Jerusalem. They saw the temple, which was being rebuilt. This is the third temple now. There was Solomon's temple, which was torn down. Then there was the temple in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, which did not have any of the splendor of the original temple. A lot of people mourn that. But at this time, we have an earthly king, Herod, Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch, who was ingratiating himself to the local gentry by rebuilding their temple, and doing so with great opulence. And so the disciples were astounded by this beautiful sight, and they said to Jesus, Master, look at these beautiful stones and this gorgeous temple. And Jesus said, I tell you, not one stone will be left on top of another, but all shall be thrown down. And in fact, his prophecy came to pass in 70 AD, when there was a Jewish uprising. At the end of the Jewish uprising, the Roman soldiers tore down the temple, threw the stones over the side. And you can see the place today in Jerusalem where that is, where the stones were thrown over and broke the pavement below. But what Jesus was telling us all throughout this discourse, through Matthew 24 and 25, is that the kingdoms of the earth are temporary. They will all pass away. But the kingdom of heaven is eternal. And so he's describing for us what the kingdom of heaven is like. In the last parable that we read last week, he said the kingdom of heaven will be like the 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps. You know, 5 of them were foolish, 5 of them were wise, and the 5 wise ones had extra oil with them, and the 5 foolish ones did not. Well, and the lesson that we were learning there was to be prepared. Oil in the Bible symbolizes the Spirit of God. And so what we learned is that we want to be filled with the Spirit at all times. Be filled with the Spirit. And how are we filled with the Spirit? We gather together in worship and we sing songs, we pray together. We are filled with the Spirit. When we come together, we draw from the well, the waters of life here in our gathering. I always say that Christians are not called to be Christians in isolation. We are called to be in community with one another. We are called to be in the flock, as it were. Why? Because an isolated sheep is easier for the wolves to pick off. When we gather together, there is strength in numbers. And there's a spirit here. So let's look at this teaching today that Jesus gives to us, the parable of the talents. We actually get our English word talent from this word. A talent is an enormous amount of money, okay? A talent, most biblical commentators estimate that a talent is worth, it's worth 6,000 drachmas, okay? Which ends up being roughly 20 years of wages for a day laborer. 20 years of wages. That's a lot of money. Imagine working for 20 years, never spending a dime of what you earned. And what would you have at the end? You'd have a considerable sum of money. And that's what one talent is. Now, this master has multiple talents, and he gives to his servants as he leaves on this long journey. Each of them he gives a number of talents. Okay, so he starts in verse 14. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So, Christ is entrusting the church to his servants. We are his servants. We are the servants of Christ. And he is entrusting his church to us. This isn't our church. This isn't my church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. It's his church. He has entrusted it to us. We are servants. We are stewards, if you will, of what he has given to us. See, Jesus is speaking of his ascension after the resurrection. That's his journey, okay? This is the time of the church which God entrusts to us in the time before the second coming of Christ, okay? Now, verse 15, he says, to each he gave according to his ability. So this master knew what his servants were capable of, okay? Now, by the way, you might notice I'm using the word servant here, okay? I know that the text says slaves, all right? The Greek word is doulos, okay? And the Greek word doulos means an indentured servant, a bond slave. And what that means is these are people who owed a debt and were paying it off by serving the person to whom they owed the debt, okay? See, slavery in their time was much different than what we think of as slavery, because we are on the other side of the chattel slavery industry of the 19th century, which was a horrible thing. But slavery in the time of Jesus was one of these things, you owe somebody money, so you go to work for them for nothing until your debt is paid off, okay? So that's why I'm using the word servant instead of slave, because slavery tends to bring up some negative connotations, okay? But these are people who owed this person, this master, a certain amount of money, and so they were indentured to him to pay it off. What did he do when he went on a journey? He gave to each of them, he entrusted to them a large sum of money. If one talent is worth 20 years' wages, he gave 5 talents to one of them. That's 100 years' wages. That's a lot of money. That's an awful lot. It's more money than any of us will earn in our lifetime. Okay? And so he really trusts this slave. Now, to another, he gives 2 talents, which is 40 years' worth of wages, and then to another he gives just 1 talent. For whatever reason, he understands that these servants have different abilities, different levels of ability, okay? But he knows. Now, verse 16, it says, the one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them, and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had 2 talents made 2 more talents. Now, it's very easy, especially in the NRSV, to quickly gloss over the phrase at once. I really like the New American Standard Bible, which places that word at the beginning of the sentence and renders it as immediately. Okay? Immediately, he went and took those 5 talents, he traded and went and made 5 more talents immediately. So there was this urgency, okay? There was an urgency to kingdom work. There is an urgency to kingdom work. See, God doesn't give us gifts for them to lay fallow. We are to use the gifts that he gives to us for his glory and benefit. In Exodus chapter 31, we read of 2 men, Bezalel, the son of Uri, and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach. These were 2 men that God had gifted with the ability to make things. They were very gifted. Bezalel was gifted in the ability to make artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, cutting stones for setting, carving wood. This is what it says, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you. See, God gives us certain abilities to use for his glory. And when we do, we see an increase, a yield. Jesus talks about the parable of the sower sowing seeds. That's what we're called to do. But God gives us the increase. We can throw out the seeds. Who's going to water the seeds? God will, with the rains from the sky. Who's going to grow the seeds? God will, because he created those seeds. He created those plants. He designed everything to grow and to live a particular way. And so we are entrusted with the work. God gives us the increase. So, now again, I want to point out the use of the word immediately, or here it says at once. These faithful stewards of their master's resources did not waste time or put off the work entrusted to them, but they got right on it. They went right to it. No sooner did he leave and they were waving and the streamers were still in the air when they went right down and started trading with what he had. Now, that brings us to the third servant. Verse 18. But the one who had received the one talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. And, you know, Jesus is being very specific about the fact that this is not their money. This is not their resources. It belongs to the master. He hid his master's money. So there are those who take what God has given and they hide it away. You see, it's not like the talent, it's not like he used it for himself. It's not like he embezzled this money and stole it and gambled it away or something like that, you know? But he hid it away. He did nothing with it. He did nothing. And if this servant was not using the talent for the benefit of his master, then while his master was away, he was living only for himself. He was not doing the work entrusted to him in the absence of the master. Jesus had some words to say about this as well. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Why did the two servants do what they did? Why did they go and increase their master's money? To benefit him, not to benefit themselves. To benefit the master. Everything that we do is for God's glory. Okay? That's one of the foundational tenets of the Reformation. Okay? Soli Deo Gloria. Everything to the glory of God alone. Everything to the glory of God alone. Everything that we do should be to bring God glory. Why? Because He made us. Because He created us. Because we are His. We owe everything that we have to Him. And so when He entrusts us with certain gifts and abilities and talents, we should use those things to glorify Him. And we shouldn't take those talents and just hide them away and do nothing with them. That's what this servant did. It wasn't even that he was using it for his own benefit. He just didn't use it at all. Now, verse 19, the master returns. And, you know, when the master returns, there's two types of reaction we're going to see. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. See, Jesus is speaking of a second coming. We are all going to be called upon to give account for the things that we did in Jesus' name. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about a judgment where we will be judged by what we have done. Not for entry into the kingdom. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about a works-based gospel here. I'm talking about what have we done with what God has given us? Okay? And God has given us salvation. When we repent and trust in Jesus, you know, we are justified. He has taken our debt for us. He has taken our punishment for us. And so because of that, we are His. We are bought with a price. What we're talking about here is, what did we do once we were saved? In 1 John 4 and verse 17, John the Apostle writes, "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world." We are the hands and feet of Christ. We are the face of Jesus. Sometimes we are the Christ that people meet. You know, in 1 John, in the same letter, chapter 2 and verse 28, John writes, "And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." See, John heard these words. John was there when Jesus told this parable. And this was probably on his heart when he wrote those words in his letter. It says that after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled the accounts with him. It speaks to the delay between Jesus' ascension and his second coming, for which we are still waiting. It's a long time. It's 2,000 years now, you know, and we're still waiting for his return. So, verse 20. The one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." How eager we would be to show the master that we had doubled what he had entrusted to us. This guy comes forward and he says, "Master, look what I did for you. Look what I did for you. I doubled what you gave me." The other slave does the same thing. He had 2 talents. He came up and he says, "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. Now, this is not to be taken as a doctrine of works, but of faith. Okay? We demonstrate our faith by the works we do, but it is not our works that earn our salvation. I really want to try and drive that point home. Okay? It's not the things that we do. It's what we have faith in, the person that we have faith in. It's by grace alone. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. It is not of works, so that no one can boast. See, if we could earn our way into heaven, we would brag about the things that we did instead of glorifying God who saved us. That's the whole point. In James 2 and verse 14, James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Faith is demonstrated by our works. If we have faith, we will do good works. God saves us for good works, not by our good works, you see. So, this is what the master says to both of them. "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And what an amazing thing that is. That this is, again, these are people who, they probably still owe a debt to their master. Because again, they're not giving him money that they earned. It was his money that they increased and gave back to him. Okay, so that's part of their work that they're doing for him. They still owe him a debt. But he says, "Enter into the joy of your master." And so that's what we strive for. We strive to enter into the joy of Christ. You know, we talked an awful lot about joy over this past summer when we were looking at the book of Philippians, how Paul in a Roman prison could experience joy because the gospel of Jesus Christ was being proclaimed in Rome. And yet, he had joy. He had joy. Joy is different from happiness. Happiness is dependent on our circumstances, but joy is deep within us. And really, joy comes from the Father of joy, who is God. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us allows us to receive joy. And when we do the work that God calls us to do, we enter into his joy. That's what he's saying. Then we come to this very hard part to read, verses 24 through the end. Then the one who had received the one talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. Now I want you to picture this, okay? In the bulletin today, there's a picture of a hand holding a coin, and the hand is dirty, and the coin is dirty. You know, this is what this servant did. He returned to his master what he had buried in the ground. And through disuse, it had become dull and tarnished. And through neglect, it had become dirty. And here he's returning it back to his master. You gave me this, and I buried it in the ground. And now I'm giving it back to you. I didn't do anything with it. I did nothing while you were gone. That's more or less what the man is saying. But also what he's saying is that the master is impossible to serve. Okay? That's what he means when he says, I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed, so I was afraid. He said, the master is impossible to serve, but if that's the case, then how can anyone call themselves a servant of Christ who does nothing to serve? You can't be a servant unless you serve. And imagine the servant's fear in handing back to his master a dirty and tarnished talent that had laid in the ground, dull from disuse. This is how we approach our master when we have not heeded the call laid upon us. You know, like a student who goes into school without having done their homework. Like a worker whose boss is on vacation, and when they come back, all the paperwork that they were supposed to do, they didn't do. And so now they very furiously try to finish it at the end of it. See, the worst thing that we can do is to be inactive for fear of failure. When we step forth in God's will, we will succeed. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not just saying that anything that I desire to do, I can do because Christ is going to enable me, but I can do all things through Christ. When I do the will of God, He gives me the ability to do what He calls me to do. And He doesn't call people who are able to do the things that they're able to do. He calls people based on their faith. See, that's why He gave 5 talents to one and 2 talents to another and 1 talent to the third. Because He knew that He could trust a certain amount to each one. Now, this is what the master says. He says, you wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter. He's like, you don't know me at all. That's what you think about me, but that's not me. Then, he said, you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was mine own with interest. What was my own. He says, so take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. You're not going to use it. We're going to give it to somebody who will, okay? For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance, but from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here Jesus is alluding to hell, and what can we learn from his words? It is outer darkness where there is no light at all. See, God is light. So hell is a place where God is not. There is anguish, there is sorrow, there is pain. It is a place we should not desire to go. Now, God entrusts to each of us, according to our ability, certain talents and gifts which we are to use to grow the kingdom of God. See, God gave me the ability to make music. And for a long time, I used that ability to glorify myself. And when I came to Christ, I began to use that talent to give glory to God. But this story is not about using what God gives us for our own benefit. It's about not using it at all. The worthless slave is the one who buries what God gives him. Through disuse over time, it becomes tarnished and dull and worthless. Through his word today, Christ is exhorting us to use those things he has given us to build his kingdom. And I want you to understand this. It's not about growing our church. It's about growing his kingdom. So I want us all to be challenged today to dig deep and uncover those hidden talents that we can use to bring people into God's kingdom. You want to see this church grow? Share your faith with someone. Invite them to a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You want to see children in our Sunday school? Reach out to young families in our community who are not currently engaged in a faith community. God has given you talents and gifts to reach people for Christ. There is urgency in these last times to grow the kingdom of God. And when we use those talents God gives us and return to him double what he gave us, then we too will hear those words we long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this reminder, harsh though it may be, that you have bestowed upon us certain gifts and talents and that we are to use those things for your glory. All things come from you, Lord. You are the author of all life. You are the one who created us in your own image. And as your image bearers, we are called upon to take what you have given us and to grow your kingdom. Everything is yours, Lord. Everything is yours. And so we pray, Lord, for the strength and for your spirit to be upon us, to guide us in everything that we do, that everything that we do would be to glorify you. Because to you be all glory, honor, and praise, now and forevermore. All this we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.